Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakhtar.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy to have you with us as we continue on our study of commentaries on the Quran. Today we will conclude our study on Quran chapter 8, the book of the spoils, to learn a little bit more about the savage teaching of the Quran concerning war and the spoils of war, and how Muhammad treated the prisoners of war in his final days. In Quran chapter 8 and verse 39, we read, "And engage in war with them until there will not be sedition, and the religion will be completely to Allah. So if they cease, so surely Allah sees what they do." It is a very simple verse, as we will look at the interpretation of that verse by the great Muslim scholar Al-Tabari. We will realize the reality of why Muslims engage in war. I am amazed about the deception of the Muslims, especially those who live here in the West. Those who will defend Islam by saying, yes, we have verses in the Quran where Allah ordered Muhammad and the Muslim believers to engage in war. But all these wars were simply defensive wars. Muslims have to defend themselves. They are not to fight to force people to become Muslims, but they simply fight to save their lives. And if we ask these Muslims, where is your evidence of that from reading all these 79 verses of the Quran where Allah mentioned war, or the other 26 verses of the Quran where Allah mentioned jihad? What verse can you use to come up with the interpretation of this defensive war of Muhammad and early Muslim believers? Their answer is very simple. They go to many of the abrogated verses. For example, Quran chapter 2, verse 265, the most famous repeated verse in the West, where Allah said, no compulsion in religion. You see, I, Usama Dakhtar, say that all these verses in the Quran are given to Muslims for the hope and the purpose of the annihilation of all non-Muslims and forcing Islam, the religion of Allah, to be the religion of the whole earth. But these Muslims will come up with their own ideas that that's not true, because Allah in the Quran said no compulsion in religion. And they can quote many other verses, like, if they lean towards peace, so lean towards it. What we must understand that Islam is not my personal opinion or those so-called moderate Muslims' opinions, but Islam is the word of Allah and the interpretation of the words of Allah by Muslim scholars, and more importantly, how Muhammad and early Muslims have interpreted these verses and practiced these final verses of the Quran. Notice I did not say the early verses of the Quran in Mecca, but the final words of Allah in Medina. Like, how did Muhammad practice Quran chapter 8, which was written before the final chapter in the Quran, chapter 9? So here is chapter 8. Muhammad is 60 some years old. He's about to die at the age of 63. And how Muhammad understood that verse and how Muhammad practiced that verse. That is Quran chapter 8 and verse 39. The scholar's interpretation is very simple. When we go to all these early soft verses of the Quran, they always repeat the words, هذه الآية منسوخة. This verse has been abrogated. Once again, abrogated means canceled, erased, deleted, or replaced. So when Muslims hold too tight on the early verses of Mecca, or even some of the early verses in Medina, to say that's what we believe and that's what we stand on, I surely will say to them, you are one of two. A, you are deceived and you do not know the real final Islam, or B, you are a deceiver and you're trying to deceive the West to make them believe in your version of Islam, the early version of the teaching of the Quran and how Muhammad practiced it in the early days of Islam. But here in Quran chapter 8, verse 39, we are in the end of the life of Muhammad. And the word of Allah is very clear. Allah said, and engage in war with them. Who are them? These are the people of Quraysh. Where Muhammad was at this time, he was living in Medina. Until there will not be sedition. What is sedition? Fitna. What is fitna? Something could cause revolt. Something could cause change of the direction of how Islam has been practiced in the late years of Muhammad's life. And then he said, how long this war goes on? He said, until the religion will be completely to Allah. Now, what is the religion? What was the purpose of the war? If the purpose of the war is a defensive war, that's fine. Muhammad should engage with anyone until the threat is eliminated. No, Allah is very clear. They engage in war so there will not be sedition. And the religion, that is Islam, would be completely to Allah. That means everyone will believe in Islam. And then you get to the point here of the same verse to show you that it's not about defensive war, because it said, so if they cease, what is the interpretation of they cease? That is, if they cease being polytheist, worshiping other gods, so surely Allah sees what they do. This is exactly the words of the great Muslim scholar Al-Tabri, who stated, فَإِنْ إِنْتَهُ, so if they cease, it means if they cease of the sedition, meaning they end the sedition. What is sedition? Listen carefully. وَهِيَ الشِّرْكِ بِاللَّهِ, and that is to have partners with Allah, to partner other gods with Allah. It had nothing to do with war. The people of Quraysh did not go to Medina to fight Muhammad. It was Muhammad and his 10,000 men who left Medina, go down south 210 miles to engage in war with the people of Mecca. Al-Tabri gave us the other opinion about if they cease, and he said, some of them, that some people said, if they stop engaging in war with you. And then he said, what we said about that word, if they cease, is more accurate. Why? Because he said, because even if the polytheist stop engaging in war with Muhammad and his companions, فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ فَرْضًا, it was obligatory عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ for the Muslim believers, قِتَالِهِمْ, engaging in war with them, حَتَّى يَسْلَمُوا, until they convert to Islam. Wow! That's exactly why I'm telling you. The propaganda of defensive war is just propaganda, and Muslims are using these lies to deceive the West, to make them believe that in Islam there is no fighting except for defensive war. No, Al-Tabri said it was not about ceasing fighting, it's about ceasing being polytheist, being worshiper of other gods. That is the closest you can get to a true interpretation of the final words of Allah in the Quran, which Allah used that verse, that's Quran chapter 8, verse 39, to abrogate all the early verses which Muslims love to quote in the West to tell us that Islam is a loving and a peaceful religion, and the only time Muhammad engaged in war, it is defensive war. No, it was always offensive. And that continued from Muhammad days until today. Guess what? After Muhammad died, the Muslim men who learned the Sunnah of Muhammad and the true interpretation of the Quran as they lived it with Muhammad in the last few years of his life continued to invade the rest of the neighboring, not cities, but countries. None of the Egyptians went to Saudi Arabia to fight the Muslims, but the Muslim armies with the leadership of Umar came to Egypt and they did the same thing. They killed 4 million men, taking their wives and their daughters as concubines, which is to be raped to raise the Muslim country of Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? Repeated in the rest of the countries which we know today to be the 57 Muslim country of the world. That is the reality of the Muslim wars. It was always offensive war, and that's how Muhammad understood and practiced the verses of the Quran, and Muslims who came after him continue to follow his way of life. Now I'd like to share with you one very important verse about these spoils of war and what Muhammad used to get out of it. For in Quran chapter 8 and verse 41 we read, and know that whatever you take of spoil of anything, so a fifth part to Allah and to the messenger and to the nearest relative and to the orphans and to the poor and to the son of the way, if you were believers in Allah. Now, the very important portion of that verse is, who gets the spoils? Of course, the men who went and fight. How many of these men were fighting? We know from the history of so-called Muslim scholars that when Muhammad died, there were 10,000 Muslim men. How much Muhammad gained out of these spoils of war? Only 20%. But wait a minute, Brother Usama. You're lying, because Muhammad does not get all this money, because read the verse of the Quran. Allah did not say Muhammad get 1/5, but Allah said, so a fifth part to Allah. Wait a minute. Allah will get some of the spoils of war? How in the world do you expect me to understand that Muhammad will be sending any portion of anything and everything they got? Allah will get 1/5 of the little girls and the young sexy women and all the animals? How can Allah get these spoils up in heaven? Does he have some kind of flying jets to carry these spoils of war to Allah up in the seventh heaven? And what would Allah do with these spoils? Of course, that does not make any sense. So, who are the real recipients of these spoils?
Have you always wanted to read exactly what the Quran teaches, but didn't know which translation you could trust? Most English versions of the Quran have glossed over many of the troubling passages and sugar-coated the violent and immoral teachings written within Islam's holiest book. After years of careful translation, with assistance from scholars around the globe, the Straight Way of Grace Ministry is pleased to offer the single most accurate modern English version of the Quran ever produced. This study Quran is packed with valuable resources such as detailed study notes for the reader, comments and references regarding the many errors and contradictions in the Quran, careful comparisons with biblical accounts borrowed and corrupted by Muhammad, information regarding the original sources that Muhammad adopted, highlights of non-Arabic words and idioms within the text of the Quran, a detailed table of biblical prophecies about Jesus, and a clear presentation of the evidence for the Bible with a powerful gospel invitation. This modern English translation will equip you with the knowledge you need to reach those lost in the darkness of Islam. Visit us online at www.thestraightway.org to order your copy today. Case discounts are also available. The Straight Way of Grace Ministry travels all across the United States to speak to churches and organizations with captivating and media-rich presentations on a wide variety of topics. Please contact us at 941-223-1703. And now, back to our show.
So, who are the real recipients of these spoils? It's pretty simple. It is the messenger of Allah. How about the nearest relative? Oh, okay, the family of Muhammad. His wives and the nearest one to them. And, well, let's move on with the rest of the list. The orphans, which are simply the future military for Muhammad and the Muslims. How about the poor? Well, excuse me, why they are poor? Because they don't have a job. Well, you need to go and fight. Wait a minute. Brother Usama, are you trying to tell me that everybody must go and fight? Yes, indeed. I'm not making this up. The only people who are exempt from performing jihad, according to the word of Allah in the Quran, are the blind, the sick, the handicapped. As Allah stated in Quran chapter 48 verse 17, there is no blame on the blind, nor blame on the lame, nor blame on the sick. Otherwise, every Muslim man must perform jihad for the sake of Allah. Let's continue with the rest. The son of the way. Why did Muhammad give money to those people who travel all the time? I believe I know why. You see, once again, in Muhammad days, he did not have FBI. He did not have CIA. So he is using these people who travel all the time to be the eyes or the spies for Muhammad, who collect information and give to Muhammad to help him with his battle. So actually, they're part of the warriors, believe it or not. So it may sound like a long list and Muhammad will not get as much as we think he will get from the spoils, when in reality, Muhammad was super rich from the spoils of war because he got it all. Even if Muhammad has given some of the spoils to the orphans, once again, they are actually the future military who maybe are the one who came attack my home country, Egypt, and the rest of what we know today to be the Muslim world. Add to that, when people were converted to Islam by force, by the edge of the sword, they also joined Muhammad for future battles. As the army's number continued to grow from the hundreds to the thousands to the hundreds of thousands, and look what we have today in the world. If all the Muslims of the world united to have the Islamic State, there will not be any but Muslims in planet Earth. Maybe someone would say, I am exaggerating, I am making it up. No, my dear friends, Muslims today in the Muslim world have all the weaponry they need to go in war with the West. Yes, before World War I and World War II, the West were able to crush the Muslim world and destroys the Islamic State, and they actually invaded most Muslim countries in Africa and Asia, because all what the Muslim know is the spear and the sword and the camel and the horse. But guess what? We have made the Muslim world today very powerful. They have all the weaponry they needed. Some of them actually receive it from us for free, as Obaiden gave the Taliban in Afghanistan weapons worth billions for free. And some Muslim countries, we sold them our weapons. And don't forget that Iran already have its nuclear capability, and the rest of the Muslim world will continue to have the weaponry to destroy the entire West. Now I want to move on to the last portion of our study for Quran chapter 8, and that's concerning how Muhammad treated the prisoners of war. And that is what we read in Quran chapter 8 and verse 67. For there we read, it was not for a prophet to take captives until he had made a great slaughter in the land. You desire the wealth of this world, and Allah desires the hereafter. And Allah is dear wise. What was this verse all about? Will shock you. You see, in one of the battles, which is known by the Battle of Badr, Muhammad's army gained 70 prisoners of war. And Muhammad made a meeting with his companions. What should he do with these 70 men? And what is so amazing, that they're not just any 70 men. You're talking about near family members to Muhammad, like his own uncle, Al-Abbas, his own cousin, Aqil. So Muhammad brought his companions, that is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar and others. And he asked them, what should I do with these prisoners of war? Now you have to understand that Abu Bakr have a different character than Umar. Abu Bakr is a kind man. He's a soft man. He's a tender man. And he said, oh, Prophet of Allah, they are your family and relatives. So why not we just take some money out of them, like ransom, and let them go free? And after all, maybe they will be guided to Islam. And we can also use their money to continue in the next jihad battles. That was Abu Bakr's opinion. Umar, on the other hand, said, no, we're not going to do that. These are the leaders of palaceists. These are the ungodly, sinful infidel of Mecca. We will kill the last one of them. Well, Muhammad thought about these two different opinions, and he ended that meeting without making a decision. On the following day, Muhammad was sitting with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who, by the way, became the first successor after Muhammad. And they were both crying. Umar went by and he heard them crying. That is when Umar asked Muhammad and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, why are you crying? Wow. You see, the good spirit of Muhammad and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, they're so tender people, and they're crying. Muhammad told Umar why he and Abu Bakr were crying. They were crying because Allah gave Muhammad Quran chapter 8 and verse 67, which did not agree with the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, but it fit perfectly with the opinion of Umar, which means that Allah wanted Muhammad and the early Muslim believers to kill these 70 prisoners of war, including Muhammad's uncle Al-Abbas and his own cousin Aqil. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about people in battle. I am talking about helpless people who are taken as prisoners of war. Just like the Jewish people who were kidnapped recently in October 7 attack. And here you see how Muhammad draws the line in the sand concerning even the nearest to his heart, his own uncle and his own cousin, and the rest of the most important people who were captured. There was no mercy. There was no love. We're not talking about killing in the middle of the war, for the war was over, and these 70 men were simply prisoners of war. And Muhammad ended by beheading all these 70 prisoners, including, once again, his own uncle and his own cousin. Why Muhammad did that? It's very simple. Because Muhammad understood the final commands of Allah in the Quran. He's not a wishy-washy, or he's not a deceiver, as we see the Muslims in the West, who are trying everything they can to prove to us that Islam is a loving and a peaceful religion. And the final words of Allah concerning war in the Quran were simply defensive war. Once again, Muslims cannot produce to us one battle Muhammad was involved in, or any of the early Muslim believers were involved in simply because somebody attacked them. But the opposite is true. All these battles were simply offensive wars, which created the Muslim world as we know it today. And these wars will never stop from the days of Muhammad until Muslims will gain the entire world. And don't forget that Muslims today have all the powers they need to accomplish their Islamic State, which they believe in their hearts how it used to be before the West invaded their state. Add to that, in the past, Muslims could not engage in war with us because we were protected with all these oceans and our land was far from the Muslim world. But guess what? Today, we have them here in every city of every state in the United States of America. And I'm not talking about just normal Muslims. I'm talking about the Muslim jihadi whom we were involved with in wars for long years. They are here in our border. And I believe the next war will be so bad because they will have the nuclear, they will have anything they need to wipe out all the infidels of land earth. Don't forget what Allah said in Quran chapter 8 and verse 39. And engage in war with them. Them here are all the infidels of land earth. Until there will be no sedition, means no one will worship any but Allah. And the religion that is Islam will be completely to Allah, which by the way fit perfectly with the teaching of Muhammad, that he was commanded by Allah to engage in war with the Americans. Yes, you heard me right. That is what Muhammad said in the Hadith. Because we are people, and Muhammad was commanded to engage in war with people. He's talking about the people of the earth. As Allah stated, engage in war with the people until they say that we bear witness there is no God except Allah, and we bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, which means the war will continue until we submit to Islam, until the religion of Allah, Islam, will be completely to Allah. And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul, but now the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.